We are so happy for your presence today, and this is a wonderful time of the year. Many are gathering with family members, some are on travel, and we appreciate the fact that those who are still here in this area are here together to worship the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, and the one who provides a way of salvation to each and every one of us. This lesson is intended to be one of those end-of-the-year lessons, beginning-of-the-new-year lessons, since it's my time to speak, and I appreciate the opportunity very much. And considering James 3:1, and every time an occasion that I'm before an audience to speak God's word, that the teachers will have a heavier judgment because it's a responsibility that is very grave indeed. Sober-mindedness needs to reign, and yet it is a wonderful thing to be able to study and share together those things that are precious from God's word above. As we review in business or maybe our family's finances for the year, and we should be good stewards, and that would necessitate a review, it is very important as individual Christians, we need to take a self-evaluation, in my understanding of Scripture, of where we have been and where we are and where might we be going. And as we would give attention to things of the world, like cars and lands and houses and equipment that we have, and we would give diligence to have maintenance, as I'm learning about now with older vehicles. I enjoy things that are old and antiques, but there are things we have to plan for and that we have to do to maintain and make sure we don't blow an engine in a 1997 or a 2004 type vintage car or truck. And we want to keep those vehicles rolling where we can make it to services and where we can get to our groceries and where we don't have to ask people to borrow trucks. And it's wonderful to have brethren who are very free and full and helpful with rides to services when things break down or we have a flat tire, as it should be as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord. But I suggest today that we take a reflection, and not only in this lesson, but things that you think of that aren't brought up in this lesson, with regard to a self-evaluation of yourself, because you know yourself better than anyone else except for God. And I'm not sure how much the devil knows. We could conjecture about that, so we'll just leave that for a topic maybe for future discussion. But he knows enough to know where to target us. Don't believe he wastes time, and that he knows where to hit each one of us individually to tempt us in areas of sin, and to go for it specifically, and is a very worthy opponent for our salvation. No, for our damnation of our souls. God wants our salvation of our souls, and it's up to us as to what approach we'll take. And then as a local congregation, I believe we should take an evaluation of where have we been in the past, what have we done in the last 12 months, including what's yet to be in this year, Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come, and where would we like to be going? And that shows good stewardship. That shows that we care as much or more about spiritual things than we should be taking care of our physical things. Many of us have gone through some major changes in some parts of our life in this last year. Some have had major surgeries. Some have had major medical conditions that were bad and have had improvement. And others have gone the other way and had medical things wherein they were healthy before. Right now, they've been under the control and care of doctors, and maybe they've gone through a procedure or procedures that they are still nursing themselves back to an anticipated better place. How much more important is the most precious possession that each of us has than our souls and the well-being of our souls and our status of faithfulness or apathy or don't care with regard to God, His Word, His church, this local church where we who are members have cast our lot to be a part of this work and this worship and this effort together to be the local church that God wants and intends and instructs us to be at Walnut Street. Oh, we care about our brethren everywhere, but we should have particular interest in what's going on here. And I'm taking a heightened interest myself. And it's been a blessing for me to make some changes in my stewardship of time. And I can tell you, if you want to know later, about 1 a.m. and what it's like to get up and teach at 1 a.m. with pleasure. It's also a pleasure to be here regularly and to be faithful in attendance. But not only in that, but get what we can get as sponges from Mark and from Leviticus. And if we're not availing ourselves of that opportunity, I beg and plead and implore that you consider making a change. I'm hearing of people walk 2 hours to get to a service in Kenya, in Uganda. 2 hours, no vehicle. And some start off knowing that it's going to rain and that they will be wet when they get to services, much less after a 2 hour or so session, that they will be going home, wet clothes, maybe not even have a Bible yet in their home to bring to services. $15 to get them a Bible. Not trying to sell Bibles, but at the same time, how many have we got and how many translations? And if we have a device like a phone or a tablet, what we have access to, we have an embarrassment of riches. An embarrassment of riches. So we are stewards of those riches. It's not wrong to be wealthy monetarily with lands, houses, cars in their proper place. Never let them make be your idol or your little g god. That would be wrong. And we're not to do things to be seen of men. So we need to be careful where the devil might attack us. So let us look at some spiritual guidelines to share. And I know you can take it even further than the lesson that we're going to have before us in the time that we have. For both self-evaluation, some suggestions as to what we might consider with regard to being the church that we want to be based on God's Word, because we get to make the decisions where we prioritize things. But let us always defer to the Word of God and filter it with, is this a good thing? Is this a wisdom thing? Is this an either-or situation or a both situation? We can do this. And gentlemen, make yourselves available when the time has been set for our men's meetings. If it's not a convenient time for everybody, let's meet and change the time. Let's get everyone engaged that we can in the services that we have opportunity to grow and be the vibrant congregation that the Lord would want us to be. And not slip and say, well, we've worked really hard, we've got good numbers, we're having the meetings, we're clicking along, we'll just stay in this. No, let's do better than this. Let's increase. And we're not trying to kill anybody with services around the clock 7 days a week. We have other obligations, but I don't think we've yet exhausted what we can do to be at a level of being the church that God instructs and intends us to be, that we have the ability to be. Consider that in your thoughts from day to day. We'll also include a little bit about spiritual workout routines, because we are talking about growth. We're talking about continuing a path of doing things, not to earn our salvation, but doing things for our spiritual benefit. For example, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the last verse, the Bible says, and this is a command, so it's a mandate. It's in the new covenant, so that's us. But grow in the grace. That's the unmerited favor. It's not deserved, but all coming from God, it is a blessing. But grow in the grace and knowledge. Not just mere reading is going to get us to the knowledge, but study is going to get us. Meditation is going to get us into the knowledge. I believe this is a correct knowledge, not an incorrect knowledge. What do you think the Bible would be teaching us here? To grow in the incorrect knowledge, or we don't know? No, this is going to be an understanding knowledge. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's try to do spiritual growth as individuals and as a local church. Am I saying that we've not come a long way from the beginnings of this local church? I was blessed to be in the audience and teach for one of the first services, if not the first service, in Arthur and Patsy Robertson's house with this same piece of furniture that was there in their home. Furniture pushed all around to begin to have the beginnings of what would be the Lord's church here at Walnut Street, eventually, as this property was purchased and made available. And Paul put some sweat equity into it and still does as a master carpenter and designer of some things that fit very well to make this a comfortable place at this time, suitable for this congregation. Lots of changes have happened since that time to now. So do we kick it up into neutral or put it into park and just listen to the motor run for a while because we just got a tune-up and coast for 2025 if the Lord allows us to live? Let's don't do that. Let's don't coast. Let's don't rest on our laurels. The devil would like for us to do that. The devil would love for us to put it in reverse and start having all kinds of problems and jealousies and strife. The devil wants to bust up every local congregation, and there are sad stories. It struck me when Clay mentioned one time, it may have been in a men's meeting, that the average congregation that was started may have a shelf life, and I appreciate him saying that, of 100 to 150 years at the most. A shelf life for a local congregation? Let's check a little bit because we need to be on guard. Now, this congregation at one time was not the Plum Street Church, but there were brethren in Jessup that were members of the Plum Street congregation, up right beside the McDonald's. If you go over on the other side of Cherry Street, one block, you'll see the building that the blocks were laid by W.L. and some of these others, those that were married, Blanche Carter Hope, or Hope Carter, whichever husband she had first, were over there having services. And L.A. Mott Jr. and I think Dale Smeltzer, and from time to time, Cheryl Smid would visit there. Harold Dowdy baptized a lot of people in this area. But if we just take it from when Patsy and Arthur started the congregation that is this congregation, having traveled over to Waycross and back for years and years because the church disbanded, for whatever reason or reasons, quit meeting, they were going to remain faithful in their attendance, and sometimes they would drive not only to Waycross to the congregation on Tebow Street, but they'd drive back home and then drive back over again for the evening service because they were not going to miss the opportunities to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have so many wonderful additions to the congregation here. We have grown numerically. There's more room for growth. There are people who have been withdrawn from that we want back. We love them. We hate the sin, but we love them. We have others that are struggling and are not doing well. We need to check on them. Appreciate the announcements that we have. We need to see if we can continue to obey the command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us say that the life of a Christian is to be one of life, not being dead spiritually. That involves fruit bearing. What's on your fruit tree? If people are to be fruit inspectors and see the faithfulness of another person for fellowship purposes, what's on my fruit tree? What fruit am I bearing spiritually? What fruit are you bearing spiritually? Is there spiritual growth, continuous learning, and one that consists of proper stewardship of the allocation of our time with activities that we choose and the assets that we may have. Concerning our physical wellness, experts say we need proper amounts of rest, exercise, good nutrition, healthy mental fitness, we all need it. Spiritually, in order to be strong and vibrant as active children of God, workers in the vineyard, soldiers in the God's army, stewards of the resources we're given, we need the proper spiritual nutrition, spiritual exercise, and spiritual mental fitness. Mark, what are you talking about, mental fitness? We need to have the preservation of our faithfulness at a forefront. Paul said it. lest he fall away. Paul said, after I've preached to others, I have to buffet my body daily and bring it into subjection, lest I be a castaway, some English translations say. Paul, after all he went through, and he missed it, he whiffed with regard to Jesus being the Messiah. Well, he didn't go to a good enough school. No, he went to a great school. He knew the prophets. Well, once he obeyed, he didn't turn back. Once he connected that Jesus of Nazareth equals the Christ, the Messiah, he gloried in being stoned. Not that he was a sadomasochist by any means, but God had told him, I'm going to show him what things he's going to have to suffer for my sake. And it really was impressed upon me when Jonathan was teaching down at Cafe Euro, when it was so called that, that here goes Paul on a missionary journey. He's getting close to Saul of Tarsus. He's getting close to his hometown. He stops short, and he goes right back through the cities where he was persecuted and stoned before and run out of town, left for dead. He had to have mental tenacity and a love for God and His church and for his own spiritual well-being to go right back into the teeth of the lion, so to speak, because there were more souls there that still needed to be preached to and the gospel needed to be spread, just like the Great Commission says. We can do that in America pretty much without much big temptation. Persecution. Oh, we may get some ribbing, you old fuddy-duddy, you old Bible thumper. We might be called some names. But right now, nobody's lining us up and putting us in jail in America for freedom of religion and asking people if they would like to have a Bible study or if they could come to services with us or if they're interested in a Bible reading sometime and get together and read the Bible together. Old people may look at you funny. Some may scoff. Some may be atheists or agnostics. Some will say, I don't have any mess for that foolishness. Well, to them that perish, it is foolishness. But to those that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. What has been your spiritual journey after becoming a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, we beg for you to consider following Jesus. Taking up His cross, denying yourself daily, and live the good life, the life that leads to heaven. And be with some of the best people on the earth in congregations that have banded together, autonomous local churches of Christ, seeking to please God, doing the things that are taught in Scripture, not the I think so's, or I guess, or I don't think God would mind if we do this. Well, I know I can't find a verse to support that, but let's do this anyway. We don't want that. We have the pure Word of God that is the perfect law of liberty, the doctrine of Christ. These are synonyms. The gospel of Christ. Oh, yes, they're the first principles to become a Christian, but there's the gospel of Christ that people will be lost, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, because they obey not the gospel of Christ. Don't limit that to the first principles and just becoming a Christian. Include what Paul said in Romans 1 when he said he was ready to preach the gospel to those that were at Rome also. Was he telling the Christians that he was ready to come there so he could do some personal evangelism only? Is that all he included? Or was he telling the saints at Rome in that local church that he's ready to get to Rome so he can preach the gospel to them? And not limit it to that which be the first principles of how to become a Christian, but to extend it to the meat of God's Word. I believe it's the latter and not the former. Some have the idea once we are saved, we're destined to heaven. Once saved, always saved. So long as we simply attend the services of the local church regularly, is that the caveat? And since it's not once saved, always saved, just how much do I have to do? Just how little can I do so that I can enter in? I'm not looking for, a mailbox, if we were to use our illustrations, of one Main Street heaven. I'll take it in the 100,000th block. You say, God, it's not going to save that many. Think of all the babies that have died. Think of all the abortions that have happened. Think of all the children under an age of accountability. There's going to be a lot of souls in heaven. Think of all those Amalekites where God said, destroy the women and the children, those children not being accountable yet. There are going to be a lot from the beginning of time to the end of time of those that will be saved. Not necessarily because they were faithful to the Lord, but because they died before they ever had the knowledge or understanding to be faithful to anything because of a lack of understanding or ability to be mentally mature. In addition, those few that will be saved will be there. Won't we? If we're considered faithful by the Lord, we will be. Not by earning it, but by remaining faithful. While being faithful in attendance at a local congregation is certainly something that's required of God for each Christian, Hebrews 10:25. And we always like to start at verse 23 because it talks about being built up and the good that can come from attending the services. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it, some say. If you're saying that, you're not putting anything into it because we have a rich curriculum here. We have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage if we will allow them to encourage. And we have a care right now that exists among all of the brothers and sisters in Christ. God demands growth and development from being babes to a mature state. It's mandatory. It is not optional. Hebrews 5:11-14. For the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one again teach you that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You're babes, and you need to be spiritually mature. There is a continuous cycle of learning. We never get there, according to the Scriptures, to where we rest on our laurels. It's an active participation religion. It's not get your jersey, work out for a while, put in some time, and then sit the bench and watch everybody else below us in age or in spiritual development catch up with us. We are not going to be judged in comparison, comparing ourselves one to another. We will be judged on the basis of our talent and our spiritual potential and how well we did to reach our spiritual condition. And our potential needs to match what we have as what we are in actuality. God demands growth from babes to development to the meat. Notice the parable of the talents. We'll not take the time to read it. It's in Matthew 25. There was a one-talent man. There was a five-talent man in that illustration. They were not supposed to yield the same in increase. God understands the abilities better than we do. He understands our abilities better than we do. But let us work to improve the talents that we have, use our ability, because we will be judged, not on a curve, but with regard to each individual person and things like the teaching of the parable of the talents. We budget our time, we budget our finances. In a business, it is very wise to check operational procedures. Some of these in project management and other things could be the PDCA, plan, do, check, act. It's a circle. You plan what you're going to do, you do it, you check it, and then you have an action for either getting better about it or tweaking it, and then you do the same over and over. Or observe, plan, do, check, adjust. We see what we're doing by making a critical observation. Is this the best way to do this? Are we being good stewards? First and foremost, is it scriptural? And then we plan to do it, and then we don't just plan and then fail to do it. We execute it. We put it into operation. Then we check and we see what failed or what could have improved. And we kind of ran this person away from the booth. Maybe we could have said it better. We're not going to soften or take away anything from God's truth, but we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we can learn from oops things that are made in our sharpening of our skills in personal evangelism and trying to be a help and not in any way be a hindrance. Paul didn't even take monetary support from the church at Corinth because there were detractors there, and Philippi and other places would send once again to him, and he had every right to ask the church at Corinth when he was there laboring and preaching to request funds for support of the preaching of the gospel for himself. But he deemed it wise and that it wouldn't hinder the gospel. It wasn't that he had to be the big apostle and that everybody, he was trying to schmooze everybody and politic everybody so that they would deem him to be the grand poopah of the day whenever he was in town at Corinth. No, it was a matter of the truth and the gospel and what was best, because there were detractors that may or may not shed themselves of sin and sinful attitudes of attacking Paul, saying he's a false apostle, he's not what he says he is, he'll write a mean letter, but when he's with you in person, he'll be weak as water. All kinds of false accusations. And that may happen to us too. We have to get thick-skinned enough to take it as persecution and not let it discourage us into quitting. Now, I didn't write the book on quitting, but ashamedly, I've quit several times. One time was too many. And there is not a nanosecond, my new term, of good that ever came from playing with the devil and being away from God and away from saints. And it's embarrassing for me to think of those times. But I want to thank everybody in this room that knew about them and forgave me. Everybody in this room that continues to encourage me. We're all human and we can make mistakes, but we need to correct them and then move on. Does that mean that Paul forgot about everything in his past? No, he brought it up in some of his sermons. Mark, why are you still doing that? Is Mark guilty of maybe holding on to the baggage a little too much and not letting go of some things? Absolutely. I need work on that. But it's healthy to know I'm not going there again, or I'm going to do my dead level best not to go back again. And I know there are others that have been away in times past and have been restored and are here faithfully now, hoping to never fall again and to depart. Shouldn't we plan, do, check, act, or observe a procedure and plan to do better and then do that plan and then check and then adjust? If it's a good axiom to follow, then let's follow it and let's do that as an individual Christian and as a local church. Are we planning to succeed spiritually? Do we know where our weaknesses are and where we may need some help? I've started to ask for help a little bit more lately, something that I needed to do, and offer help where we can, lest we ride a couple of horses in the congregation that are young stallions on and cheer them on and give them encouragement, but then don't offer to help in any way while they're carrying a load that is quite large. Let us do what we can. Is it true? I'll put it in question form. That's a great way to teach the Socratic method. Is this true, that if we fail to plan, we are planning to fail? If we fail to plan, are we planning to fail? If you don't write a will and you don't have it current, are you planning to succeed with whoever's left and whatever's left when you leave this earth? Or are you planning to fail in that regard, to helping people out, sort out everything, and guess what your wishes are, or have you got it worked out? That's just earthly possessions. Let us take it a notch higher to our spiritual endeavors. If we fail to plan, aren't we planning to fail? Incorporating spiritual goals in our life is a very good way to plan to achieve certain milestones and growth points in our development as Christians. The mandate to grow spiritually, we've already talked about 2 Peter 3:1. Let's look to 1 Peter 2:2 in the record, the inspired record of God. Nothing better than we can turn to but God's truth. I'll read 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, this is a mandate, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. It's a requirement, a mandate. It is not optional to be right with God. All of us need to do that. We do not need to progress to the point that we don't love the milk anymore. We need to be so happy for the milk. But we, as mentioned in Hebrews 11, the Romans that Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 is the text, that we don't want to stay on milk only too long. We're taught that we're neither to be barren or unfruitful, 2 Peter 1, 8. We're to always be abounding, to be alive, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Able to fight the good fight of faith, to help others, to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and the following few verses. To assist the weak, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Let's look over there into Acts 20, verse 35. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. New King James, 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse... Now we exhort you, brethren. These are also mandates. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. See, we'll create sins of omission if we don't do the things that God has asked us or required of us to do. Sins of omission. Matthew 25 will cause us to lose our soul, won't it? Uphold the weak. There's the point that we were trying to make, but these other points are just as valid. Command, be patient with all. Oh, I wish this brother or sister would change this. This irritates me to no end. We won't go to them, of course. No, that should be someone else. I don't think I'm qualified to do that, but I'll complain about it, is what they're saying. Don't love your brother enough to go to him or your sister enough to go to him nicely and ask them if they are aware of this going on, and there might be, is there anything that we could do to help, assist? Oh, they might get offended. I don't want to do that. Well, let's see. Has anybody ever offended someone unintentionally when they want to warn the unruly? Yes. People have gotten offended. They shouldn't be. They should be thanking the person for coming and caring about their soul enough to meet with them. To comfort the faint-hearted. Well, usually when people are faint-hearted, you know, they'll take all the comfort. That's attention, and people usually love that. To uphold the weak. What do you mean I'm weak? I'm coming over to help you because it might be a time that you're down. What do you mean down? Yeah, people get offended. The devil will work anything in just to get that win. That's all the devil is looking for. The dub, we call it in football. Just get your dub, because now it's a 12-team college football playoff. So if you can just get enough of those wins, you'll make it. After all, there'll be 12 to start, and then you just have to start winning so you can get to the top and get the trophy at the end. Here's the hard one. Be patient with all. Not so patient that you never get around to seeing them. Not so patient that you don't ever suggest to have a study and talk with them to try to help their soul. And it might be something that we need help with. But it's a requirement to be patient. And when we get impatient with other people, we need to be careful, because we're commanded to be patient. We're commanded to be long-suffering in other passages of Scripture. But not to neglect, not to the neglect of our soul or theirs. Because our soul is just as much as at risk if we neglect do these, and they are sins of omission at that point. And it takes some judgment as to what to say. It takes some courage to go and do some of these things. I believe these things are already in place with many in the congregation. I don't want everybody walking out of here saying, well, Mark's got a warped view of this congregation. I don't want us to stop trying to be the Christian that God wants us to be. I don't want us to stop trying to be the best local church that we could be. And I don't want us to stop praying that we might be the exception, not the rule, that if congregations have a shelf life of 100 to 150 years, we care about enough about other people's souls that after we expire, we want this church to still be sound and still be what it needs to be. Because children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are being taught the Scriptures like Timothy was by his mother and his grandmother, so that things might have a chance of continuing instead of dying out. I hope this is an encouraging lesson and not something that makes everyone feel terrible. It's about having another optimistic year together in 2025, as we have done so much wonderful, wonderful things But they're in the books, so to speak. They're in the record books. If there's anything we need to go back and correct that's amiss, let's don't neglect that. But let's don't rest on our laurels because we have bigger numbers than ever before with regard to attendance, except that one time when Allison was being married and we had every seat in here almost and chairs on the side filled up. Could that be our regular occasion? Not doing it for the sake of numbers, but each number represents a soul. And so let us continue to hope and not be satisfied to put it up into coast or into neutral, and by all means not reverse or put it into park. Please. We need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verses 10 through 12. The grace of God teaches us this. Yes, the grace of God teaches. It's not just sitting there as unmerited favor that God showers down upon us. God's grace teaches us things as well. Our conscience and our convictions need to match God's truth as taught in the new covenant. That means we have to know the new covenant and discern it properly to get our conscience to align with our convictions so they almost, if not eclipse. Some people don't have a conscience as well trained as they should because they don't know the new covenant. Other people know the new covenant, but they don't have a problem violating their conscience, much less their convictions. That's a shame. And I've been in that camp before. I want to do this. God's word says this. I know it's wrong. So I will intentionally, on a long trip, set the cruise control to pick something that's kind of minor, we might think. We got the laws of the land, and we might get pulled over if we go above 7 or 8 over. And what about somebody that'll set the cruise control intentionally, that's a child of God, at 12 over? Isn't that willful disobedience? Yeah. We don't need to be engaged in that. And certainly we need to be growing that we understand the new covenant to the point that we train our conscience that it actually bothers us when things like that go on. Oh, how terrible that is. And it is terrible to willfully do anything that we know is wrong. Let us grow out of that and get our head on straight. I'm pointing to me with all 5 fingers now. How about that? I'll put all 5 of them on me. And no, I'm not living in that condition over and over and over again, but every time I go on a long trip, I can get there earlier if I just put a little bit more miles per hour on there. I have to fight that. That's something I struggle with, but I'm doing better, and I ask for your prayers on that as well. God's will can only be in our minds if we put forth the effort to get the information in our minds for a conviction. Here's some spiritual workout routines, and then I'll bring the lesson to a close, and hopefully you'll build on this lesson in your mind. Reading the Word of God. The Bible says give attention to reading. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, 2. Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of me, commit these things to faithful men and women, because he used a form of the word anthropos, and all will benefit. Paraphrasing. Reading the New Testament in a month. We're not going to even ask that. We're going to ask read through the New Testament in a quarter. It's attainable. There are 4 quarters in the year. Wouldn't it be great if each of us that can read in this audience, we're not going to hold some of the tiny tots to it, read the entire New Testament through 4 times. Seem like a big mountain? It's not. Wait till you get the schedule. Wait till you get the schedule and see. And it'll be in the bulletin every week too. It's very attainable. Read through the Bible in a year? Wonderful. Did everybody succeed? Not necessarily. Did they try? Hopefully so. Anything that we got out of that attempt is good. Don't give up on this 4 times through the year in 2025 as a good thing. Don't give up on it. You will know more and where verses are from doing such a thing. And it is attainable. It is attainable. I'm teaching with regard to Facebook. There's a lot of bad things about Facebook. I had 6 friends so that I could message or thang Guidi over in India for free. So he wouldn't have an incurring a long-distance phone call that would be very, very expensive, nor I. we're able to discuss through the messenger part of Facebook. Now, I'm trying to do every day something that's called Verses for Today and Every Day, and give at least verse, if not some questions in the Socratic method of teaching, that include me, we, our, us. Don't we need to be doing this? Don't we need to give consideration to these? Don't we need to not overlook these passages of Scripture in our walk with God? It's very beneficial to me. And I don't know 3,300 and whatever it is, friends, but I've got them now instead of six for the purpose of friending people. Most are overseas. Most are in poor countries overseas. Some are Christians, some are not. There even may be some scammers in there. I can't judge anything but a fruit tree, but I try to be careful with who gets what, including my attention and time and study. Pray for me in that effort, and if those of you who are there, some people give me a like on something. They don't have to, but some of the brothers and sisters here will read that when I post it. And I'll look down and I'll see a like from maybe a brother or sister in this congregation. And then I'll see a brother or sister that's in a congregation in Athens, Alabama. Or I may see another one that's in Dayton, Ohio. I am encouraged with that because I believe they're genuine and they're not just being passed like, well, Mark wrote this, I'm really not going to read it, but I'll give him a like and go on. No, I think given some of the conversations I've had, that is going on to the good of my encouragement and those that are reading it, hopefully. Word Points is something by Gary Henry. It's free at wordpoints.com. Go there and get a thought of the day. Individualized study of the Word of God. Congregational study. We're having some of these in the men's meeting, and I'll close with that. Efforts are being made to do things that we haven't done before to help us be the type of congregation and the type of people. And if we don't avail ourselves of that, just like the singing this afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, we miss it. We miss the encouragement. We're going to be singing some new songs that are very wonderful in word. Oh, there are beautiful melodies set to those songs also that will enrich our hearts as we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. No need for a mechanical instrument of music. I could continue on. But let's stop right there. Let us determine to plan, check, do, act, to make some type of self-evaluation on ourselves, our family, our progress, what our goals are. Let's don't fail to plan and thereby be planning to fail in our spiritual life, because what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because the soul is the most precious possession that we have. The soul is what's going to be in eternity in one of two places. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, we bid you to come as soon as Jonathan gives us the number and gives us time to get there. We'll be singing that song. Let's feel the words. Let's mean the words every time we sing. Jonathan, if you will.
Calling us to a higher standard. Number 200.